Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
Amen. Well, we are in a series that we began called Lead Like Jesus, that throughout the centuries, great political leaders, church leaders, they all will acknowledge one thing: the consummate leader of the ages was Jesus. He knew how to lead. He knew how to motivate. He knew how to correct without damage. He knew how to speak words. And everything that Jesus did to lead, at the same time, he was incorporating leadership skills into the people that heard him. The miracle of the New Testament, Old Testament, the New Testament was hidden in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. They are both a complete document. And when people try to separate it, we don't listen to the Old Testament, only New Testament. No, they have to work together. They're in concert. They're absolutely woven together. And so the men that we've been looking at that led in the Old Testament led with leadership skills that manifested in Jesus in the New Testament. Well, Jesus was in the Old Testament, was he not? I used to love to read when the Pharisees would argue with Jesus about the written or the Torah, the written word, not realizing they were arguing with the author of it. Can you imagine going to the author and say, you don't know what you're talking about? He wrote it. The Bible says the word became flesh and did what? Walked among us. So we've been studying how Jesus' leadership style manifested in various Old and now New Testament characters. But as a preface to what we're talking about is, what is a leader? Everyone, if you're a man, you lead. Whether you're saved or not, every male has a leadership DNA in him. And it could be just in a very small effort or running a major corporation. Leadership is not a special type of personality. Leader is simply this: someone who influences other people. Each of us have been given the ability to influence. And oftentimes our influence may be a small sphere as we're young, but as we grow older and more mature and more seasoned, God will oftentimes expand that sphere of leadership to influence people. And how do we influence people? By three things: by our words, by our actions, and by our character. And some people have good words and good actions, but bad character. And God really, to make us effective and efficient, needs all three to work together. Somebody's always watching you. Be like Dave in a new city. Somebody's watching. They want to know, is this Christianity real? Are you an authentic person? Are you one person when nobody's looking and somebody else when everybody is? Oswald Chambers said that who you are in the dark is who you really are, where nobody can see and nobody can understand. So not only do we lead, we are led. We allow people to influence us. And in each of us in this room has been influenced by somebody that did not have a good agenda, but because of their charisma or their talent, we listened. I can't tell you the stories I've heard that people just had a moment of epiphany. What am I doing here? This isn't good. But he got me stirred up. He got me motivated. He got me into buying a timeshare. All the older guys said, amen, I know what that's all about. But we're being influenced and we're to be influencers. And we're to lead the way God has told us to lead. So a leader must know where he's going. Leadership is about movement. It's not about sitting in a high place and giving a dissertation. It's about leading people, about leading themselves. So he has to know where he's going. You don't want to follow somebody who has no clue where they're going. And oftentimes, if you do, you find yourself just having gone in a circle and lost 10 years of your life because you followed, but your leader didn't know where they were going. A leader must know how to get where God wants him to go. Must have a relationship with God, must be a student of the Word of God, must recognize that this is an eternal document. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. And so God gives us blueprint. He gives us direction. He gives us all of the things we have necessary to travel the path that God has set for us. And in traveling that path, that we're to go where we're going with God leading us, people will follow us. Amen? Third, he has to know how to get other people to get there. A good leader has the ability to influence or to motivate or to give people a reason to want to be better. There's nothing more frustrating in my life in all the years of ministry is people that really don't want to change. They'll say yes, they'll nod, they'll give you an amen, but you can just see their heart. They have no interest in changing, whether they're afraid of change or maybe they feel like they failed so bad they can't change, or maybe they are just comfortable where they are and just leave them alone. They'll come to church, they'll pay their tithe, but don't expect too much from them. And that's a sad thing where you get to a place in your life, whether you're young or old, where you just don't want to get better. It's kind of like this. If you're in a boat and you're rowing upstream, that's hard work. But the moment you stop rowing, what happens? You start going backwards. There is no stasis. There is no lack of movement. You're either going forward or you're going backward. In each of our lives, if you don't want to use the river, think about it, you're either climbing a hill or you're falling down a hill. And so this life oftentimes is a rugged, difficult uphill climb. There's an old saying that says all roads lead up to Jerusalem. And sometimes they're nice. Sometimes your hands on your hands and knees. But we're always going somewhere. And the moment we are not going anywhere, we are going somewhere. We're just going backwards. And none of us wants to go back to things. Oh, sure, there's some moments when you got your first kiss or when you made your first paycheck or you got your trophy for something, but you can't live there. And listen, I know grown men that still like to wear midriff shirts with their football number on. They can't quite pull it down over their belly anymore. But their glory days were junior year in high school, and they got stuck there. And they didn't go forward. And it's a sad thing when you can't go forward. And yet God gives every one of us a right every day to be a better man. It doesn't matter if we're 18 or 80. He wants us to be better every day. He wants to get rid of more of us. Augustine said in the 3rd century, one of the greatest quotes of all time, "Lord, drive me from myself that you might have more room in me for yourself." We should live on the outskirts of our life with God in the very center of it. I want him to direct my thoughts, my words, my steps, my hands, my eyes. I give him control. I don't want to be the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain pulling levers. I want to be somebody that God's inside pulling the levers so that he gets the glory. But if he gets the glory, people get better. And our heart's desire, don't you want other people to be around you better? There are some people, men, that are afraid to go home because they don't like what's at home. And I've counseled men that and tell me the stories of at home. And the first thing I'll tell them that the condition of your house is your fault. You're the leader of the house. You create the atmosphere. If you don't like what's going on in the house, you can't blame her or you can't blame the kids. God has given you the ability to change the atmosphere, change the temperature of that house. And if all you do is complain about people in the house that are living and doing crazy things, then God says, I love you, but pay attention to me and I'll teach you how to change your house. We had a man in our men's group one time, because this is a men's group. This is where we go together, iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17, where we're supposed to be sharpened to be the men that God's called. Being a man is a noble enterprise. It's a high call. It's something that God instills into every man, that male leadership is literally what keeps the world from falling apart, good male Christian leadership. And a man was in our men's group, and I made this statement, kind of a blank statement, and it can affect people differently. I said this simply, if you don't like what your wife is doing, God says you're responsible for that. He stood up and he says, you don't know my wife, and stormed out of the building. He came back about 4 months later broken because he realized that the reason his wife was the way he was is because he wanted to just keep the peace. and he didn't say what he needed to say. He didn't offer constructive criticism or counsel or the things that need to be said. And so because of the vacuum, and there is no vacuum, she began to do what she liked to do. There was a woman that came to counseling, and she said, just gave me the litany of things her husband wasn't doing right. And so I said, do you think he'll see me? She said, yes. So he came in, and man, we had a brass knuckle time about life. And then he said this, you're absolutely right. Help me change. I'll change. So he began to change. He began to do the things right. He began to lead his household. Well, pretty soon she began to undercut him, began to kind of knock his legs out from underneath him. And I found out the reason why. She wanted him to change, but when he changed, that required her to change. She didn't want to change. She would rather be a victim of an ineffective husband. So she began to knock him back to where he was so that she wouldn't have to change. People are crazy except you and me. And I've been worrying about you guys. So a godly leader must be able to influence people by word, example, and character, how to get from here to there. Whether you know it or not, every one of us wants to be better. We only have so many days on this planet. And then it's over. And the time here is complete. Is your sphere of influence going to be better off on the day you left, or are they going to be sad that you left? Are they going to be better people because of you, or are they going to be ineffective because you didn't lead them? You don't have the right to say that. Because God has put within you the leadership gene, if you will, to be a man of God, to lead your family, even if it's just at the beginning, starting off like with Juan, with his son Matthew, to leading a church or to lead a ministry or to lead a business. We all have the ability to lead. And if we lead like Jesus led, there's a much higher percentage chance we're going to be successful at it. And all Jesus said was, learn of me. Learn of me. In other words, Jesus would say, just watch me, do what I do, say what I say. And when we do that, he comes in and interjects himself into life. And then the very things that we can't fix, can't help, and can't motivate, he does it through us. But we've got to have a relationship, and we've got to have a product knowledge, if you will, of what he does. So we've been looking at various characters, and we're going to finish up with Peter tonight. And we've talked about Peter from the beginning. Now, in Peter's case, and I'll say this in most situations, and I realize that some are married, some are not, but there's power in having a godly wife. And I didn't get any married man to say amen. I understand that some haven't married yet, and maybe some don't have a good relationship or single, not by choice or by choice. But God, if God calls a man to have a wife, his greatest asset in that time. Let me just qualify this. If you're not married, God and you are going to be great. If you are married, God has given you a wife to be a counselor, to be a helpmeet, to help you. There are many times where I'm not quite sure what to do, and I just have a conversation with Tavia. She may not have the answer, but me just talking the problem out loud, I hear it and I get the answer on the inside. I always give her credit. I'm always, man, thank you, baby. Yeah. But God gives us a wife to help us. Peter had a great wife. I told you a story. There's a scripture that says that Jesus was ministering in the synagogue. He finished and he went to Peter's house because Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, was sick. And he went in and healed her. When we were in Israel, in Capernaum, the synagogue overlooks the Sea of Galilee, and Peter's house was right next. So he literally walked out the door in the door. And when you have a visual of that, that changes everything. To see that when he left the synagogue, he went to Peter's house. He went like 5 feet. He walked into Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. A godly leader, we're using Peter as his example. We've talked all the way from all the Old Testament leaders. This is the 16th in this series that we're talking. This is our 16th message on this. And I'll probably have a good 24 messages on this. And so I'm going to correlate it, put together, and give the Old and New Testament documentation of how they're successful they were because they took the leadership principles that Jesus gave them, which are applicable and available for us. A godly leader lets God stretch his faith. lets God. You don't want to have your faith stretched by yourself. If it's going to get stretched, you want God to do it. And how does your faith get stretched? Things that require faith that the natural can't fix. A situation, a circumstance, an illness, and many of the things that we saw in Peter. But because Peter remained close to Jesus, Jesus allowed Peter to get into places where his faith had to be stretched, because the only time your faith is strengthened is when it's stretched. The only time it becomes powerful is when it's resisted. You're not as faithful as you think. You don't need faith for that. You need faith when death is there. You need faith when a foreclosure is there. You need faith when a child goes crazy on you. You need to have faith in those moments. And Peter allowed God to stretch his, or Jesus to stretch his feet, faith. But the other thing is, Peter had the ability to go where the other disciples couldn't go, to mountaintops, to walks on oceans, to seeing little girls raised from the dead. Peter was right there, and God allowed him. When you walk with God and let his leadership work through you, he will let you see things that he doesn't let other people see. If you tell me, man, I have never seen anything, the first thing I would say is then there must be a distance between you and Jesus when it comes to his works upon this land. I've never seen God do anything. Here's what I challenge. Lord, let me get close to you. You get close to him, you'll see things you never saw before, because you get in proximity to the miracle worker, and he'll let you see things and experience things. Amen? Next thing we learn about Peter, a godly leader is humble. Has to be. In Texas, we don't pronounce the H. It's humble, not humble. Just, that's for Key West people. I got messed up when I moved here. I moved into a town over on near the airport called Humble. And I said, where's Humble? Because on the map, it says Humble. They just don't pronounce the H. I have, Bob, do you know why they do that? Doesn't make any sense why you take the H off. It's got, but it's called Humble. But Peter was humble. Humility, guys, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So sometimes we think humble, and I'm just a dog. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm nobody. No, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just not putting yourself first when you think. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who willingly died for me. True humility is to get out of Jesus's way. I've said this many times, that in my life, the greatest moments that I've seen is when miracles have been worked and they can't remember my name. They can't remember where I was from, whether it was Guatemala or Haiti or Mexico City. They don't remember who I was, but they remember Jesus in me. I can't tell you what that guy's name, but I saw Jesus. I can't think of a higher honor. You bring my name into it, you actually dilute his power. Does that make sense to you? I want him glorified in everything. A godly leader, as we saw in Peter in Acts chapter 2, needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is power. Yeah, I heard a man say, salvation's the car, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the nitro that makes it go. It's power. It's power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if anybody's not baptized in it, that's okay. Just ask him and he'll do it. It's the same as salvation. Ask and you shall receive. Amen. A godly leader serves as needed. Sometimes we get too big for our britches. We start running big things, and then, hey, Juan, pick up that mess over there. And Juan said, well, I'll do it for you, Pastor, but you were closer to it. He would never say that, but sometimes we watch godly leaders that are too good for the menial things. Jesus washed feet. Jesus was humble because he knew who he was. Most of the time when you get elevated, you won't do the simple things anymore, is because you think that means you have to go back down to something. No, God says, go up to something. Go up to something. Be the one that takes out the trash. Be the one that cleans the mess up in the kitchen. Don't ask anybody else to do it. The higher you go, the more power you have is when you go low. When you'll do what nobody else will do. That's a true servant, is the one that doesn't expect anybody else to do it. Well, if I do it, they won't learn a lesson. God sometimes just wants to knock us into yesterday. Do you know why? Because that bald spot from him hitting me with that 2x4 was a reminder. I had to learn some hard lessons, some hard lessons. So if you want to go high, go low. And the moment you can't do it, that's the moment oftentimes where God said, well, sit over here. I'm going to find somebody else for a little bit. You don't want ever to have God has to replace you because you lost your humility. A godly leader faces persecution and rejection. The world hates you guys. Jesus said, they hate me. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you. The higher you go, just imagine this. A prairie dog is pretty safe as long as it stays in its hole. But the moment it raises its head up out of the hole, it becomes a target for an eagle or a hawk or an animal. And sometimes in the kingdom, we try to stay low because we don't want to catch the devil's attention. I can't afford to lose anymore. Well, if you're not being rejected or resisted or persecuted right now, there's a really good chance you're not doing anything for God. Well, you may say, well, I haven't been given a chance. Maybe you are in training. Maybe he's got you in the cleft of the rock. Maybe you're in a protected place where he's educating you. But when God takes you out of the cleft, trouble's coming. And that's not to worry you or to be a negative or become paranoid, but to recognize that if you're making a difference from the kingdom, there's a kingdom that doesn't like you. And part of it is that persecution that comes. But God protects his own. Do you want to defend yourself or do you want Almighty God to defend yourself? I want God to be in my corner. You know, I want him to stand behind me. I want him to fight for me. A godly leader has to know the word of God. I'm not talking about being a graduate of a seminary or cemetery, as I like to call it, and go get a four-year cemetery degree or Bible college, but you should have a working knowledge of the word. One of the reasons we come on Thursday night is to be better with the word. The Bible, the word is a two-edged sword, rightly dividing bone from marrow. It is a weapon against darkness and against ignorance. It cuts through things. And when you have an understanding, there was I heard a great teaching that in a church that I used to attend long ago, and the pastor was into scripture memorization, always trying to help us, because he believed that you have a closet, a clothing closet, if you imagine. And on the hanger is the scriptures you've memorized. And when you go to battle, the Holy Spirit will go and find that scripture and give it to you to use. Well, I've memorized scripture. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down many imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I have scriptures that, and the reason I can say them fast is I had to say them so many times. Count it all joy, brothers, you encounter these various tests and trials, and testing of your faith produces patience. That patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Scripture is a war, a weapon. The worst thing is when you get into a battle, the Holy Spirit goes to your war prayer closet, and the only thing hanging there is Jesus wept. Right now, every one of you, if you've never heard it, you just memorize the scripture. Jesus wept. That's not going to fight a battle for you, right? You need to have an understanding of God's word. You need to be in a Bible teaching church, not a culturally relevant church, but a church that teaches the word of God and recognizes the supremacy and the preeminence of the word, that the word of God is everything, family. It's everything. And when you know that and you're in a place where the word is taught, you begin to acquire the word and you have power with it. A leader has to have a working knowledge of the word. Amen. Then we learn that a godly leader has to recognize that there are going to be moments where he's going to be rejected. We talked about persecution, but I want to tell you that rejection comes. Peter was a faithful man. He was a fruitful servant of God, and he was one of the main leaders in the early church, and God blessed him with miracle working power. There were times where he would simply look at a man and say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He raised people from the dead. And sometimes we think that when we're really doing miraculous power, when we're the prime minister on the roster, when we're going to foreign countries and setting people free, that automatically, because of our success, frees us from opposition and persecution. My Bible says Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for your weakness. It says in Genesis, sin crouches at the front door. And there are times where you open that door. Pride comes in. People tell you, man, you're the best preacher since sliced bread. And yeah, thank you. The enemy is crafted. That's why the Bible says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. His schemes means his strategies and his plans to do harm or to remove your gifting from you, to take your voice, to take the word away from you. Amen? Well, the truth is that Jesus warned his disciples that there are wolves among the sheep. Now, I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are people that will come to Revival House that have no intention of making Revival House better. Maybe they carry a wound. Maybe they carry something. Or maybe they're on assignment from the enemy. Come in, infiltrate, become good friends with everybody, and then do the process of tearing and separating and wounding the believers. Not all sheep are sheep. But if you have discernment and you understand that, you're not intimidated by it, you become challenged by taking that wolf and converting them to a sheep by the presence and the word of God. Amen? Jesus tried to show Peter there's a cost for the ministry. There's a cost that all of us have to pay. And people say, well, I haven't got anything to pay with. I'm not talking about that. If in your heart you come to a point, I can't just keep going through life waiting for something to happen. I can't go through life being safe. Safe will never win you anything. There's a lot of people that played it safe and they're alone in a one-bedroom apartment with nothing because they played it safe. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to armor up. They didn't know how to intercede. They didn't know how to battle. God wants you to be warfare-minded believers. In fact, Acts chapter 13, Paul finally says, you almost see his desperation and frustration. The last verse of Acts chapter 13, come on, guys, act like men. Act like men. Well, he was telling them that obviously that what you're acting like is not a masculine, authentic Christian male. And I'm not talking about a chauvinist. I'm talking about a powerful man, a powerful man that makes demons flee, that rescues people, that runs into fires and takes people out, that knows how to fight the good fight of faith with power. You guys are a noble race of masculine men. Even if you haven't stepped into the fullness of your armor, you can be who God's called you to be. But you have to come to the table. Yeah. Remember Mephibosheth? That was one of those names I'd read 1,000 times but couldn't pronounce it until I heard somebody say it. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. He was the third in line for the Saulistic dynasty behind Jonathan. And one day, his father and his grandfather were killed. Saul and Jonathan died on the same day. He had a nursemaid. He was very young. And she panicked. And she ran. And she dropped him and crippled his feet for life. He was taken to a place called Lodabar. Lodabar in the ancient Hebrew is a place of no communication. Here was a future king that was in a poverty in a place of no communication. When David took the throne, he said, is there anyone? Can you imagine the graciousness of the king? Saul pursued him for decades to kill him. And he says, is there anyone in Saul's family that I can show kindness to? And Ziba, which kind of a type of the Holy Spirit, one of his lieutenants said, yeah, that there's the grandson of Saul. And David said, go fetch him. So he went and got Mephibosheth crippled. They brought him into the throne room. Mephibosheth is convinced because that's how it worked back there. You kill all the remnant of your adversary. You don't give him a chance to spring up later. He was convinced that David wanted him there to kill him so that the Saul dynasty would be gone completely. And Mephibosheth, in his broken state, remember, third in line to the kingship, now broken and a beggar, looks at David and says, what are you to do with a dead dog like me? Well, David sat him at his table with Solomon, with Absalom, with Amnon. He sat him at the king's table with all of the sons of David. And they, from the table up, Mephibosheth looked like a king's son. His condition was hidden under the table. Don't ever let your condition affect your position. Whatever you are, every one of us has a crippled condition somewhere, and God says, good, that'll be between you and I. We'll put it out of sight, but from the table up, you're a king's son. You're a man of authority. You have a destiny. You have something to do. And so Jesus was teaching Peter that everything I'm going to ask you to do, not everybody's going to like it, and you're going to have an adversary because of it. And he told him, you've got to fight through this thing in order to get to that place of victory in everything you do. Peter was persecuted. He was arrested by the rulers twice. He was threatened. He was beaten. But Peter kept on sharing the word of God. His good friend and fishing partner, James, was the one out of the inner circle along with James, and he was executed, thrown off a parapet. Simply because, and he was kin. He was kin to Jesus, half-brother with him. They tried to do the same thing with Peter. We know that he threw him into jail. He was causing a stir, Herod, and he was having him executed. Angels showed up, blasted the doors off the hinges of that jail, and brought him out. And the jailer said, man, I'm a dead dog. Because if I'm the jailer and you escaped, I'm in trouble. And Peter said, oh, and he went to the jailer's house and the whole household got saved. Because of why? Peter was an influence with his words, his action, and with his character. Amen. Now, Peter was well acquainted with suffering. He understood the things that would be required of him. Guys, we live in a very special dispensation right now. There's not one man in this room that is beaten and imprisoned because he won't deny Jesus. We come and go. Most time, Jesus is in our back pocket, at Walmart and other places. And yet, there are places around the world where you can't wear a shirt like this. You can be thrown in jail and executed for it, with anything of a Christian symbol. I was listening to a man today that he was in England, and he had a cross on his tie, and he took a turn into a Muslim-dominated quarter in England, and they called the police, and he spent 6 months in prison for offending the Muslims with his cross. And you know what he said? What an honor. What an honor. He didn't look at his imprisonment as a false thing. He recognized, because he took a stand for Jesus, that cost him some time of his life. But what is 6 months to God when you've got eternity with him? Peter understood that, and we're great. It may not always be this way, guys. One of the great stories was the Soviet Union, where to be a Christian was imprisonment with a death sentence. And so churches were underground. They had ways of communicating, and they would meet in abandoned buildings or cellars or places. They would roam about. And one day they all gathered for church, and two Soviet stormtroopers came in the door, fully armed. They said, this is an illegal meeting. Every one of you is going to be arrested, but it's Sunday. We're going to let any of you that wants to escape, that will deny Jesus, run now. About three quarters of people ran out of the building. The last part, they just remained shivering in fear. They didn't know what was going to happen. These two Soviet stormtroopers then closed the doors and locked it, said, we are Christians too, but we couldn't afford on having any of you rat us out. What a story. What an amazing thing. We don't live that way. There's a time it may come. I told you before, and I'll say it again, that the militant trans movement is the biggest threat to Christianity, because it has to do away with the Bible and with a God that says he created them male and female only. And so you watch what's happening. They're coming after the believers. They're coming after churches now, because they've got to shut the, because as long as there's a church that preaches the word of God, it's evidence that they're in a cult. They're a death cult in what they're doing. So they've got to silence anyone that would say that you can't be just what you want to be. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you that that's how the enemy has found a way to persecute the church. We're safe right now. The air conditioner's on. But there may be a day where being a Christian could cause you to lose your family, your freedom, your finances, your job. You don't know until that time comes unless you have been trained and learn to value what God values and not value what you value. And Peter understood that. At first he didn't. Peter was courageous. He had faith. He walked on water. But when his life was threatened by association, he denied Jesus. And yet Jesus, loving him, was the first person he restored was Peter. And Peter went on to be one of the most powerful warriors for the kingdom and truth and did amazing things for God. You know that, and I'm not going to try to mess with your theology, but there was a young man in the garden, and he's not mentioned by name, but when they took Jesus away, he lost his clothing and he ran away naked. And we know from that that was Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we also know that Mark, his entire gospel was after interviewing Peter, he wrote what Peter observed. So Peter actually wrote one of the four gospels, but it was done through Mark. Now, I'm not trying to mess with theology, but you can go back and study the word and you'll find out that Mark took notes from Peter's life in writing the gospel of Mark. That's why Peter doesn't have his own gospel, because Mark wrote it. Wouldn't you think that Peter should have, if Matthew had, and John had one, Peter should have a, it should have been Matthew, Peter, Mark, and John, and Luke, or whatever. But Mark was took Peter's eyewitness testimony. And in the book of Mark, you know, in the book of Mark, who the book of Mark is the most critical of Peter. Because Peter wanted to make people know what he did and the shame that he brought. And then his great and powerful restoration. Amen? And so Jesus had to teach Peter things like forgiveness. Now, you think that's not a big thing, but Peter said, well, how many times should you forgive somebody? 7 times? Then he got magnanimous, didn't he? He said, or 70 times? And Jesus said, how about 7 times 70 in a single day? How many of us could forgive somebody 490 times in a 24-hour period? That's forgiving somebody for the same sin every 1 minute and 34 seconds. But Jesus had to teach him the principle of forgiveness, that there's nothing outside of the forgiveness of God. Amen? And Peter had a chance to practice that through his life. He came to that place where he did something very powerful. A godly leader must learn from their sins, because every godly leader has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And Peter had to learn how to minister without the overwhelming guilt of hypocrisy. How could I tell you to do this when I've done the exact opposite? Peter could confess and say, hey, listen, I did it. I was forgiven. Be forgiven also. So he was able to learn from his mistakes. There are a lot of men don't learn from their mistakes because it's always somebody else's fault. I was in the wrong economic strata. I didn't have a mother and father at home, or I was beaten as a child, or, you know, I was dyslexic and didn't even know it. And Peter had demonstrated, hey, successful men say, I messed up, I sinned, I take responsibility for it, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to take what brought me into that sin and learn how to teach other people not to. The greatest people to teach you how not to sin are the ones that learn from their own sin rather than deny it or blame it on somebody else. Remember Flip Wilson? Who made me do it? He didn't make you. He may have influenced you, but he didn't make you do it. So he learned from those things. He sinned, but the evidence of Peter's life is he messed up, but he didn't do it again. He didn't repeat it. He knew the importance of holy living. All you got to do is look at 1 Peter, all the things that he did. The last thing, we'll wrap it up here, that a godly leader is faithful unto death. Every one of us in the room, can I make a statement that is absolutely verifiable true? If you live long enough, you're going to die. Would you all agree with that statement? If you live long enough, you're going to die. Every one of us will live to the day that we die. But what happens when your faithfulness to God requires an early death, a premature death? Eusebius, who was one of the great Christian writers, writes in the 2nd century that Peter stood at the foot of his wife's cross and kept repeating to her, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." Can you imagine dying and before you die, they crucify your wife? He had to watch them butcher his wife on that cross. And then when it came his time, you know the legend, he said, "I'm not worthy of being crucified as my Lord." He required them to crucify him upside down, which was 1,000 times more painful in that death experience because of the way the body is structured. But when his wife's being crucified, he didn't try to get her down. He didn't blame. He just said, "Remember God. Remember God," until that moment when she died. Peter knew that where he was going, there was no more pain. You and I could afford to die here if we recognized the power of heaven. You don't want to die just to die. Are you a man of courage and strength that you would die for your Lord, die for your family? Would you be willing to say, "Listen, my life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. And the one that bought it has the right to determine what I do with it. And if I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I am the Lord's, and he is mine." And that day came when Peter did die. And so he learned in that moment the ultimate obedience that his life, you and I, listen, life is just that. Can you imagine all that Peter did and then get crucified? But his time was done. And you know he heard, "Well done." Can you imagine the reunion between Jesus and Peter? Can you imagine the reunion with Jesus with each one of his disciples? All except for the, we don't know how John died, all died. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if Jesus was a liar, if Jesus was a manipulator, all of them would have come to that point and said, "Nope, I'm just telling you right now, he wasn't who he said." They all went to their death rather than deny him. And every one of them was reunited. I heard this story one time, and it is poignant, that every man that died that stood before Jesus, and can you imagine Pilate the day he died, or the soldiers that crucified him, they all had to stand and see the risen Lord, because every man will stand before God. It's what they did with their life determines whether they get to stay there or not. Another wise man said, "No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He just gets out of their way." But every believer that has died, he has said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," except one. There's only one person that made it to heaven that Jesus said something else different to. Do you know who that was? His mom. Can you imagine the day when Mary died? And he said, "Welcome home, Mom." There was a great thing with the thief on the cross, because he said, "Before this day is through, you'll be with me in paradise." But of everyone that's died, that Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the only one who was different was, can you imagine that day when the one that gave life to him, he gave life eternal to her and said, "I can just see it. Welcome home." Well, actually, he would have said, "Emma." That means mother, Emma. And so I always just had that romantic notion of what that moment must have been when Mary crossed over and there was her son, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and she recognized him because she gave birth to him. That must have been a really cool moment. Amen. So a godly leader, he lets God stretch his faith. A godly leader sees God work in special ways. He's humble. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He serves as needed. He recognizes there will be rejection and persecution. He preaches God's word. He learns from his sins and is faithful unto death. Every one of you guys has the permission of God to have these attributes be a part of your life. Jesus said, "Learn of me." So I commission you tonight. Be noble and gentle. Be faithful and sacrificial. Be courageous and strong. Be humble and kind. Be faithful and patient. Be Jesus. Lead like Jesus, and the world will be a better place. Did we learn some things tonight? Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Amen. And hallelujah. David, in the 30 years I've taught men's group, 27 as a pastor, that every time a man comes for the first time, God has something to say to him. And if you would allow me, I'd like to speak a prophetic word over you tonight. David, the word of the Lord for you tonight is, there's been no wasted time and no failures. All things are working together for your good because you love me, because you're called according to my purpose. And God says that I'm going to show you that there were things that you thought were failures that weren't. They were just seeds that grew in a place you did not see them grow, but they produced the good fruit. And he says, all of things have come to a culmination now for me to reveal to you the fullness of who you are and why you are. You're a man set apart, anointed for a purpose. I spend more time preparing a man than I ever do using him. And you've come to the place where God says, I'm about to reveal you. I'm about to take you from the shadow into the light. You have great working knowledge of me, and you don't think you do because you've weighed this knowledge against the less than successful moments of your past. But God says, you're right on time, brother. Sometimes you have to go where you haven't been to get what you didn't have and do what you couldn't do. And God says, you're in the perfect season now where I'm going to use your gifting. I'm going to use your product knowledge of the word. I'm going to raise you to a place of humble leadership. And in a very short period of time, you're not even going to recognize yourself. And you'll recognize that all these things that just didn't make sense, God's going to show you they all made sense because you're exactly where you need to be. So he says, now don't look back. Don't regret. Don't play those things over in your mind of what you could have said, should have done, or could have done or should have done. Recognize everything is before you because I own everything behind you. And I'm going to use that tongue. It is a mighty weapon. I'm going to use it as a thing of truth, the thing of victory. And people will want to hear from you the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'm going to give you a platform. I'm going to give you a place. And so you'll look back very soon and realize that your footsteps were ordered the entire time. And that God is now about to unveil David, this mighty man of God, humble, broken, but yet powerful and usable, and you will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.